you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we long for your justice, for peace on earth, for the mending of the world. Give us courage to be gentle and work for justice. Give us hope, trust, and promises. Give us joy and glory. Speak to us. A reading from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. God has taken away the judgments against you. The Holy One has turned away your enemies. The keeper of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. God, the Holy One, is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. God will rejoice over you with gladness. The Beloved will renew you in deep love and will exalt you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Holy One." The Word of Life. Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel. John said to other crowds that had come out to him to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't start in saying, 'We're children of Abraham.' God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The people who came up in the crowd asked John, "Well then, what should we do?" And John said, "Those who have two coats must share with anyone who has none. And those who have food do likewise." Tax collectors came out to be baptized and they said, "What about us? What should we do?" And Jesus and John said, "Collect no more than is prescribed for you." Soldiers came and said, "What about us?" And John said, "Do not extort money from people with false accusations and violence. Be satisfied with your wages." Now everybody was in anticipation, and they were wondering in their hearts about John if he might be the Messiah. But John answered them and said, "Look, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." With these and many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Well, it's Advent, we're getting ready for Christmas, and we want scriptures about the baby in the manger and the Mother Mary, and instead we get John the Baptist ranting in the wilderness about repentance and trees being chopped down and unquenchable fire. But turns out Christmas isn't actually about the baby in the manger. That whole Christmas story, there's only three sentences about the baby in the manger. The entire rest of the story is all about God's justice. God coming to change the world. Jesus didn't come to be a baby in a manger. He came to bring about the kingdom of God. God's empire of justice. God's mercy and love in this world. And it turns out that that's what John was talking about. And if this is really going to be a world of justice, that's going to be a big change. Remember, in the Bible, justice doesn't mean revenge. It doesn't mean punishment. Justice doesn't mean that everybody gets what they deserve. It means everybody has what they need in order to live a beautiful life that God has given them. If this is really going to be a world of justice and mercy, that's going to be a big change. And if the world is going to change, then we're going to change. And changing is what repentance is all about. So it turns out that that's the right scripture after all. And of course, when I think about repentance, I think about my favorite Christmas saint, Saint Grinch. Because he is such a model of love and compassion and joy and generosity after he repented. The whole point is the after picture, not the before picture. The way we repent and prepare for the coming of Christ is to live that after picture, even if we're not there yet. We live as if we are the post-repentance Grinch. Because we're all sort of on our way. Advent is that time when we live as if it's already come. Because it has. It's just not finished yet. We live as if Jesus is not only coming, but already here. Because he is. And when we live that way, Jesus is even more present. That's what it means to live in hope. Hope doesn't mean optimism. Doesn't mean wishful thinking. Hope means confidence in what is still unfolding. Even when we can't see it, we know it's there. We wait for the coming of Christ as if Christ is here. We wait for this empire that Jesus proclaims, even though it's still unfolding. And we live as if we ourselves are already redeemed. Because we are. We live as if we've already been forgiven, because we are. And that enables us to live that kind of life. So we do what John said. We share. We share our coat, our food, our possessions. That's mercy. When we talk about mercy, it means sharing our possessions. And we do that. Last week, I announced that there was this family in need. And we had this little tree out there with all these gifts to take on it. Boom! All of them went. Everybody brought those gifts. It was so cool to see this pile of stuff to give to that family. Now, some of the people who came to Jesus had a little more power than others in their society, the tax collectors and the soldiers, and they said, "What should we do?" And Jesus invited them to share their power. When we do that, that's justice. Justice is not just sharing our possessions with those who need them, but sharing our power in order to change the world. And that's really what Christmas is all about. If you were paying attention, you noticed in that first hymn that we sang, all these words about justice, that Christ comes to break oppression and set the captives free. Listen to the next two hymns, the next two carols. They're all about justice. They're all about longing for this world that's not quite finished yet. But we live in that hope that it is, in fact, already unfolding, that God is already at work in this world. And we dare to live as if that is true. You've probably heard the old story of the monastery that once was a huge, thriving community and had shrunk over the years and declined. And now it was just a half a dozen old monks and one abbot. And they worried that soon they would all die off and the monastery would have to be closed. The abbot worried about this a lot. And one day he went to talk about it with his old friend, the rabbi. And he entered the rabbi's house, and as always, they prayed together, they ate and drank together, they read scripture and talked about it. And the abbot asked the rabbi, "Do you have any advice for me how I can revive my community, because I think we're dying?" And the rabbi said no. They shared together, and as the abbot was leaving, the rabbi said again how sorry he was that he had no good advice for how to reinvigorate that community. He said, "Because it's a very important community to me, because I know this, I am certain of this, that the Messiah is one of you." Well, the abbot went back to the monastery, and of course, all the other monks wanted to know if the rabbi had any advice. And he said, "No," but he said this most peculiar thing. He said, "The Messiah is one of us." That night, all of the monks went to bed wondering, who might the Messiah be? One of us? Could it be Brother Thomas? He's kind of cold and stern and demanding, but his prayers are so full of the presence of God. Maybe it's Brother Thomas. It could be Brother Bartholomew. He's kind of rough around the edges, but he's so humble and always willing to serve. The Messiah could be Brother Bartholomew. It could be Brother Philip. He's very quiet, hardly ever says a word. He's a very peculiar, quirky guy. But whenever we're in the same room with Brother Philip, there seems to be this deep sense of peace. He could be the Messiah. They all went to sleep wondering. The next morning, they all seemed to treat each other with such reverence and delight, because they knew each single one could be the Messiah. And they treated each other like that for days and days. As time went on, they couldn't see who the Messiah would be, but they knew it had to be one of them. People would come and visit the little garden at the monastery and enjoy the flowers and buy vegetables. And as time went on, people began to linger in the garden because they sensed this atmosphere of radiant regard. And they wanted to just be in that setting. They would stay and talk with the brothers and visit with them. Sometimes they would ask them for counsel, and they got into long conversations, and they would bring their friends. More and more people came. One day the unthinkable happened, and a young man took the abbot aside and asked him about taking vows and becoming a monk. And soon, though nobody had intended and they hadn't really realized it, they had completely invigorated that little community, and it had grown and become a splendid community of vibrant faith. All because they thought the Messiah was one of them. And they lived as if it were true. I've actually experienced that. When I was in college, I got an anonymous love letter. And everybody I knew was suspect. Everybody. It could have been anybody. because I knew perfectly well that it might have been a sincere love note from somebody who was too shy to sign their name, and it could have been a joke. Either one, I was pretty sure that somebody could have done that, even to be mean. I suspected everybody I knew, and I went around for days checking out every single person, seeing if they might be the kind of person who could write an anonymous love letter. I was kind to everybody just in case. And you know what I discovered? It was a beautiful way to live. I loved it. I loved just suspecting everybody, whether it was a joke or not. Years later, I found out who it was. It was a joke from somebody that I dearly loved and who had gotten almost a stranger to write the note, and I loved her too. It works. You live as if, and it comes true. There was a woman giving birth. This is another true story. And something went wrong. And when the baby was born, the doctor saw that it hadn't made it. And the doctor pronounced the baby dead and set the body aside. But there was a nurse in the room who didn't get the memo. And she treated that little dead body as if it hadn't died. And she picked it up. And she worked it, and she did whatever nurses do to babies. And it lived. And that little baby grew up to become Macrina Wiedenker, who wrote a couple of books, including this one, in which she writes a reflection about that experience. There was a day in July, many mornings ago, 7:15 a.m., to be exact, when my hope was so small, I didn't know I was alive. The doctor placed me aside and announced the sad news of my death right in the middle of my birth. But God was good and gave someone enough hope to believe in me. She leaned forward, believing in darkness what some folks refused to believe in the light. She believed in me, and she held me as though the stirring of the eternal had just begun, as though the mystery within was just being born. And the joy of it is, she was right. Because of her hope in me, I live. And ever since that day in July, the mystery within me has grown. The eternal within keeps stirring anew like a fountain of living water, like a spring that never runs dry. Could it be true that some folks die because our hope is too small to bring them forth? It is good to remember. We do not give birth to ourselves. We give birth to others by believing in that first small spark of life, the spark we can barely see. It is called hope. It is immensely helpful at birth. Advent is a time when we practice hope. We practice living as if what we hope for is already coming because we know it is. And because we hope, it does. We treat one another as if we might be the Messiah. We treat one another as if we are post-repentance Grinches. We see that love and joy and compassion in one another, even if they don't see it yet. And that helps us to change. And we repent and we become new people who are always being born again. And we give thanks that the one who is coming is already here. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace, for the mystery with which you are here and yet still coming, the mystery in which what we hope for is already here. Help us to allow our hearts to be changed so that we might do justice and mercy, so that we might love as you love us. As if we are already perfect. God, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.